Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to continue in the book of 2 Samuel. I mentioned at the end of our last program that we were going to get into one of the more significant passages in the Bible that we need to know and understand if we want to have a good understanding of the flow of God's plan and how Satan plays a key role in countering God's plan step by step all the way through. And the reason for making that, which you might think is a rather bold and odd statement that you haven't heard before, goes back to our prior discussions about the introduction, or the scriptures in our introduction to this teaching series that we're in called Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. You recall that we made the point that when Satan fell, actually when he was called Lucifer, when he fell from righteousness before God as a created being, we established that, remember, in Ezekiel 28, Satan is a created being as all the angels are and as mankind is, that when he fell, he also took mankind with him. When he basically lied to man, when he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden and tempted them away from God, from following God to following him through pride and through lust. Tools that Satan has been refining and improving on for 6,000 years. So he's very good at it today. And I think you would agree with me in that regard. But when he fell and caused mankind to fall, God cursed him. And in Genesis 3:15, he said that the seed of the woman will at some point in time kill you, Satan. You'll be able to bruise his heel, in other words, bring about a crucifixion. But as we find out, obviously, there is a glorious resurrection that followed that crucifixion. And we'll talk about that when we get into some passages later on. But the point was that he was told that at some point in time, the seed of a woman, now that's not normal, that's not natural, because women do not have the seed, they have the egg. So what we have here is a special situation that Satan has been looking for a long time, and he finally found it 4,000 years later with the birth of Christ. But because he does not have the omniscience, he doesn't have the look into the future that God has, because God is omniscient and he has planned this all out in advance, this 7,000 years between Genesis and Revelation, between the initiation of eternity, the disruption of that plan through Lucifer to Satan and the fall of man to the redemption of man at the end and then the beginning of eternity once again. We have this plan that involves God and his son Jesus and his Holy Spirit battling, if you will, against Satan and the fallen angels. So it's a spiritual battle that we need to understand that is a thread that runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It has its Genesis and Revelation, and luckily that it has, we know for a fact that it has its end at the end of Revelation, that Satan is finally dealt with completely and forever. But he is looking for this man that's going to potentially kill him, and obviously he ultimately does. Jesus ultimately throws Satan into the lake of fire. We know that's the end. So we need to understand everything in between, because when we talk about these end time events, just about all of them are tied directly to that conflict between Jesus and Satan. So if we understand that, you'll see how this flows. And we had established that God decided to work through Israel, and we saw that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Then we had it confirmed that it would be through not only Israel, but through Abraham. We saw that in Galatians 3. Then we saw in Zechariah 8 that Israel would be a blessing, and that's not only a reference to Jesus being a blessing to the world, but it's also a reference to the ethnic or the national Israel at a point in time, and we saw that they had the opportunity to be that blessing to the world way back in the Old Testament when they came out of Egypt and passed through the wilderness and came into the Promised Land. They were picked by God to be the beacon of light to the world, to show the world what it was like to live under the blessings and the guidance and the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances of Creator God, rather than following false gods made out of wood and stone. So they were to be the beacon to the world. Now, obviously, we see over time through the Bible, they failed at that. But at some point in time, they will excel at that mightily, and that's called the millennial kingdom. And that's because God will keep his covenants with Israel. So if we understand that, this all starts to flow. And, of course, we're Exodus 6, the seven I wills, Exodus 19, where God wedded to Israel, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, to lead Israel through their sanctification, if you will. Deuteronomy 7 was a discussion of, again, of God saying, "You are my special people. I have selected out of all the nations of the world, of all the peoples of the world, you will be my people." And then Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, we went through the blessings that God said he would bless Israel with when they as a nation turned to him fully and believed in him and followed his commandments. They have never done that, unfortunately. They've done it well sometimes, but not totally. So consequently, the realization, the fruition of those blessings in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, will not come to pass until the millennial kingdom. And, of course, we'll talk about that in one of our 30 points here in our worksheet. This worksheet, by the way, if you're new to the program, special welcome to you, is available at the radio station at whcbradio.org. And look for the Exploring Bible Prophecy icon. You click on that, it'll take you to our intro page, and there you'll see the title, Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. That's our current teaching series. And each time we have a new teaching series, you'll see a new description there that you'll click on to get the worksheet. And it'll show you all the scriptures. And particularly with this one, you'll see how many we have just for the introduction to help to establish the foundation that allows us to follow these end time events all the way through and have them make sense to us. So now we are to the point now where we have established Israel as God's people, and now Israel has asked for a king. So each time we make a point, Satan is understanding a little bit more. And remember, he's a created being. He's not godlike. He does not have godlike attributes. He is a created being that takes information, processes it just like we do, and makes decisions about what he's going to do next. And he is totally concerned with this man that is going to be born of this woman from her seed, which makes her pretty special. That's the Immaculate Conception. He's focused on this bloodline that's going to bring this about. So he's looking to cut off this bloodline. And I'll show you that here in just a moment. But we wanted to establish in 1 Samuel 8 in our last program that they said we no longer want to be ruled through these judges that God works directly with. We want to have a king like everybody else. So God says, okay, you've rejected me. You've rejected my judges, the example being Samuel. I'm going to give you a king. And then we go forward to the fact that the first king was not a man that God was not a man of God, and that Saul came from the wrong tribe, was made king for the wrong purposes. It was all man wanting a king. So when he fell from God's graces and fell into unrighteousness, God took his Holy Spirit from him and gave it to a man that he had selected, and his name is David. So let's go back into the Old Testament book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. They're actually combined in the Jewish Bible under a different name, but it's the same books. The Jewish Old Testament is the same as our Old Testament. It's just put together a little differently. So if you go through the books of Moses, through the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You get to Joshua, you get to Judges, then you get to that wonderful little book of Ruth, and then you get into Samuel. And we want to go to 2 Samuel this time. 2 Samuel, and we want to go to chapter 7, and we want to talk about the next of God's covenants, God's promises. And when we go to, and this is a very important one, and Satan is watching this very closely. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's go to verse 12. It says, and this is God talking to David, to King David, the king of Israel. And this is the man that God put on the throne. This was a man after God's own heart. And every king of the southern kingdom after they split, after Solomon died, every king was compared back to David as the premier king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says, when your days, talking about King David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. So here he's talking about Solomon. Now, David had a number of sons, but God is going to direct David to pick Solomon to be the next king. So Satan knows that this blood of the seed of this woman is going to come through the bloodline of the kings. So therefore, it's coming through the line of the tribe of Judah. And he sees that it's going to be Solomon next. So verse 13, he, meaning Solomon, shall build a house for my name. And indeed, Solomon did build the temple, the first temple. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that is a major, major promise right there. That the bloodline of David through Solomon would be the bloodline of the kings forever. Verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Verse 15, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, who was the king before David, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, this is the Davidic covenant right here. Your house, and that's talking all the way, starting with David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So I don't want you to miss this point that he says forever twice in the same verse. This is God, the creator God of the universe, covenanting, committing, promising to David and to Solomon here that the house of David, the kingdom of David, and the throne of David would endure before God forever. So Satan has now seen what the plan is going to be, because he understands forever, he understands the kingly line, and he knows that line's coming through Judah. So he's going to work to cut off that bloodline that's flowing through Judah. So let's take a look at that bloodline of Judah. And we do that by going into the New Testament, going into the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and we want to go to the genealogy. We want to go to the genealogy that's listed in the first chapter of Matthew. And we want to look, first of all, at verses 1 and 2. You see this on your worksheet, verses 1 and 2. So let's read that. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So even though they are not directly related one after the other here, you can see how God wants to connect Jesus back to David, which would have been 1,000 years before Christ, and then he wants to relate him back to the origin of the Israelites, to Abraham, which would have been 2,000 years before Christ. So he wants to establish that bloodline very clearly. And then you see verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So do you see the bloodline there? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you constantly read that in the Old Testament about the covenant promises of God being made with your forefathers, Israel, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, because of the genealogy here and the way Matthew is doing it, he specifically, in verse 2, references the name of one of the 12 brothers, or excuse me, 12 brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob. And of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And these are the 12 sons, which would become the 12 tribes of Israel. But because of the bloodline of Jesus coming through Judah, he lists Judah's name specifically here. So you see this, he starts his bloodline with Abraham. We'll be going into Luke that shows that the bloodline actually goes all the way back to Adam, and that's very important to understand, but that's a topic for later on. So here he shows Judah, and we pick up this bloodline in verses 1 and 2. Now let's go to verse 6. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So we establish here the point that in this bloodline, not only is he mentioned up there in verse 1 because he plays such a key role, we're talking about David, but now we establish where he is in this bloodline when you see him down in verse 6, that David is the son of Jesse, and then he is the father of Solomon. So we see that bloodline that we were talking about all the way back in 2 Samuel. And then we want to go to verse 11. Verse 11 is a key point here in my discussion of what Satan's doing in terms of looking for opportunities to stop this man that God told him would ultimately come to life and would kill him. Look at verse 11. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. At the time of the deportation to Babylon. So Satan has used the opportunity of the Babylonian captivity, which involved principally the tribe of Judah, but also Benjamin. Those are the two tribes that make up the southern kingdom. And remember, Israel split into two kingdoms. 10 tribes were in the north, and 2 tribes were in the south, and that happened in 931. But now we're talking about right around 600 to 590 BC is when we're talking about in verse 11. And Satan uses the opportunity here to what he thinks. Remember, he's a created being. He's doing his best. What he thinks is going to cut off the bloodline. And we'll get into that in our next program. So what I'd like you to do is go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, and that's where we'll continue in our next program to see how Satan thinks he has had success, that he's cut off the bloodline of this man who was prophesied that was going to kill him, that he thinks he's won against God. And we'll be there next time. Let's go now to our Q&A portion of our program, and let's see if we can finish up answering our question that Roger asked. And you might think, well, gee, where do unbelievers go when they die? That should be a fairly simple question to answer. But actually, when you get into the Bible, there's a lot of detail that's important to understand to give you a more full, in-depth perspective of what God does with the unbeliever. And the more you understand what God does with the unbeliever, the more I believe your heart will lead you to want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you don't want anybody. God certainly doesn't, and we'll see that in today's program. God doesn't want an unbeliever to go to hell. He established hell for Satan and his angels. We saw that in Matthew 25, verse 41. We've read that in a couple of programs to make the point that God had originally established it because of the fall of Lucifer when he became Satan. And those third of the angels, the Bible tells us, that went with him, that was established for them. And that only because man in his free will in the garden chose to be duped, if you will, by the lies and the temptations of Satan, did man fall. And consequently, man also was assigned to Hades for his unrighteousness. Now, Adam and Eve were saved. They repented, but their son Cain killed their son Abel, and he did not repent. So Cain is waiting in Hades. Cain is waiting in hell along with every other unbeliever from him on until today and until the end of the millennial kingdom, which is another 1,000 years that has to take place to finish out God's 7,000-year plan. And at that point, all the unrighteous are going to be called up, are going to be resurrected, and will stand before Jesus to be judged for their unrighteous acts and will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want to go to a couple of more proof texts here, and I want us to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 8 and go to verse 26. And this is Jesus during his ministry with his apostles. They go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the east side, to a place where they call it the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, depending on whose book we're reading here in the Bible. And they sailed to the country, verse 26, of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee on the east side. Verse 27, and when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was now not living in a house, but in the tombs. Verse 28, seeing Jesus, this man who was possessed by these evil demons, he cried out and fell before Jesus, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So here's a demon from Satan recognizing Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And then he says, "I beg you, do not torment me. Do not torment me." So he knows that there is judgment in the future for this evil spirit, these demons. He's called Legion, which means 1,000. So there were a lot of them possessing this guy. And I wanted to take one more step in clarification and go to Matthew's version of this passage right here. So that's Luke 8. Let's go to Matthew 8. So let's go back two books, past Mark to Matthew, and go to Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at one verse there that gives us a little bit more clarification of what we read in Luke about what these demons said to Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, and they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" And then here's the addition, "before the time." So these angels, these fallen angels, these spirits now, that are tormenting mankind, they know that they have the lake of fire in front of them because God said in his book, the lake of fire, the eternal fire, was established for Satan and his angels. And they know it, but they know that it's yet future, that there's not a time yet, that there's a time that was established by God in which they would be judged for these actions. And just very quickly, I wanted to see if I could find that. I believe it's in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, it says it specifically. Yes, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in unrighteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So the evil spirits, Satan and the evil spirits, know that there is a day that's appointed by God in the future in which they will be judged and then thrown into the lake of fire. They don't want to go there. But when we talk about God and establishing this place called Hades and then the lake of fire, we know that he did it for Satan and his angels. He doesn't want mankind to be there. How do I know that? Even though mankind, most of mankind, unfortunately, is there waiting in Hades for this great white throne judgment in the lake of fire, God doesn't want it that way. And how do I know that? I went to Ezekiel. So if I go into the Old Testament, and if I can find the book of Isaiah, which is a big book, and then next to that is Jeremiah, another big book, and then Jeremiah's little book of Lamentations, and then right next to that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote during the Babylonian captivity in the late 500s B.C. And if you'd go to Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33, and look at verse 11. This is God talking to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And he's admonishing Ezekiel to say to the Israelites, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" So God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He knows how horrible the lake of fire is. He established that. That's why he sacrificed his son, his perfect son, on the cross. He had to give a sacrifice that was enough to keep people from the horrible punishment that would await them if they refused belief in Jesus Christ. It was a punishment equal to the evilness of what the lake of fire is. God wants people to stay out of the lake of fire. He wants them to know how bad it is. So that's why we want to get into the scriptures. We want to study the scriptures and understand what God's judgments are and what awaits an unbeliever so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, because we don't want them to go to the lake of fire. That's what happens to unbelievers when they die. If we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.